Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be together, and I'm delighted to be together as we kick off a new ministry year and a new series this fall. My name's Kyle, and I have the privilege of serving FAC as one of the pastors here with a great team of people. And coming out of summer, heading into fall, it always feels like a new ministry season. And so we like to have here a huge party. For those of you who have been away, for whatever reason, whether that be vacation or travel or work, or maybe some rhythms were lost in the upheaval of this last season of life, this is a great opportunity to get connected again. We also know that this time of year is a time of exploration and creating new rhythms. Maybe you moved here in the last couple of years or this summer and trying to find a place to worship, or you have questions about God. We want you to know that our desire is to welcome you, and we hope that this place, this community, this house feels like home for you really, really, really quickly. And for those of you who have been regularly involved all along in this last season of life, well, you know why we have a party this weekend, because you know our heart is one where we long to be a culture of joy and belonging and fun. And so it's a great weekend to be here. All right, it's been mentioned a few times already. We're beginning a new series today called Ingredients for Life. Ingredients for Life. And through this series, we're asking, what is the good life? Is there even such a thing as the good life? And if so, what kind of ingredients are necessary to create that life? When it comes to that life, the good life, or whatever way you want to talk about it, one of the more obvious realities of our world is its pursuit of happiness. For many, the good life equals the happy life. And while happiness has always been a human value, it turns out our modern world is increasingly obsessed with it. You know, it's no secret that our society revolves around the pursuit or the maintenance of happiness in our lives. You know, previous generations didn't have this expectation for everything, everyone, and every situation to deliver happiness. Think about your grandparents. They never talked about how work or their boss was there to make them happy. And yet now everything is meant to be a happiness delivery vessel. Work, play, relationships, devices, make me happy. Of course, we don't like come out and say it that obviously, but it's true, isn't it? Okay, it's true of everyone else, not us, but that's true of everyone else, right? Make me happy. Anna Lemke wrote an interesting book called Dopamine Nation. She makes the case that our understanding of the good life is basically one of constant happiness via dopamine hits. And our world has therefore accordingly transformed into a place of dopamine abundance. Whether it be gaming or texting or pleasure or food or news or shopping or drugs or YouTube, TikTok, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, whatever website it may be, we live in a dopamine nation. I mean, there is more potential dopamine in our pockets with our devices than humanity has ever had access to. The book goes so far as saying, our devices are the new hypodermic needle delivering our dopamine to us. We live in a happiness-obsessed culture. The shadow side of this obsession with happiness has meant an absolute disdain and disregard for pain and suffering. Because when we believe we should be happy and we can be happy all the time, it means that we have no capacity to deal with, process, think through hardship, suffering, pain. And when we do feel those things, It's an absolute affront on our humanity. One of the more remarkable scientific discoveries in the last couple of decades is that the brain processes pleasure and pain in the same place and delivers those things in the same circuitry. Our bodies are designed to operate like a balancing scale. And when we deny pain and we have a relentless pursuit of happiness, it actually leads to greater pain. Lemke, again, in her book, she says that the relentless pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain leads to pain. We see in a world that's obsessed with happiness that we have lost the capacity to deal with difficulty. And yet, if we all have a moment of vulnerability, we know that this world is devastatingly difficult. There is pain and there are achings in our heart and in our souls that can leave us feeling shattered and alone. What if life is meant to handle the happiness of this world and the pain and devastation of it too? What if there's a life that we are actually created to experience where we can have what our souls long for most that goes way beyond mere dopamine hits? Experiencing a life that can sustain and handle the highs and the lows of all that the human experience brings our way. That's the life we're looking at in this series. What are the ingredients for that kind of life that can empower us to survive, to thrive, and to make our way through life together? Ingredients for life. To guide us in this series, we're using three very short verses over the next 3 weeks that will help us discover in new ways what these ingredients mean. It's found in a little letter in the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. If you're not familiar with 1 Thessalonians, you're probably not alone. Really long title, fairly short letter. But we're gonna be spending 3 weeks here. So I wanna give some background information for us to help us understand what's going on. 1 Thessalonians, it's the first letter written to the church in Thessalonica, the city. It's still there. This letter is among the earliest writings in the New Testament written to the church that was in that circle. And this church, full of brand new believers, were being marginalized, they were being bullied. There was considerable social pressure on them from their neighbors, from their community, mocking them. Life was really, really hard for them. We're told that in this tiny little community, many had died fairly recently, potentially being killed because of their faith. And so this brand new church were struggling to figure out, how do we make our way through this life? The community was anxious about what they were experiencing, but they were also anticipating, saying, Jesus said he's coming back. So in the midst of this hardship that we're going through, how do we make our way until he does return? So their pastor, Paul, he writes them a letter to teach, to encourage, and to comfort them. And he goes through all of these things to help them through this challenging time for them. And he ends it all in verse 18, and he says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I'd like to suggest to us all that God's will for us should also be our will for our lives. These three instructions are what God longs to be the ingredients for our lives. So before we jump into verse, one quick Bible trivia for us all. What is the shortest Bible verse? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. If you said Jesus wept, I would say you're right. Mostly. You're right in the English Bible, but in the language the Bible was written in Greek, you'd actually be wrong. Who knew that there is a Bible verse shorter than Jesus wept? The verse that we're looking at today is two letters in Greek shorter than Jesus wept. So let's jump into the first ingredient. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, the shortest Bible verse. It says, "Rejoice sometimes." Rejoice sometimes. Okay, I know that's a really, really bad joke. I know. But I did it because your brain and my brain is more wired to catch when someone's wrong than to do what we expect them to. So I just helped all of you memorize that Bible verse. You're welcome. You're welcome. Rejoice always. That's God's will for us. It's easy to grasp, easy to memorize, really hard to live. So let's make our way through these two words. Rejoice. Rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? Perhaps it's most important at the outset to understand that happiness and rejoicing are not the same thing. Happiness is connected to our happenings. It's an external reality based on what's happening to us or around us or within us. It's temporal, it's circumstantial, it's surface level. That's happiness. Now, to be clear, happiness is a great thing. I am all for happiness. I hope we experience some happiness today. I hope so. And more importantly, God is all for happiness. It was his idea. He wired us to experience happiness. But happiness is not the ingredient for life because it ebbs and flows. It comes and it goes. To rejoice is what we are invited to. So what is joy? What does it mean to rejoice? I love Kay Warren's definition in her book, Choose Joy, when she defines it as the settled assurance that God is in control of every detail in my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything will be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in all things. Ultimately, that doesn't mean now, that doesn't mean next week, but this kind of joy is grounded in the confidence knowing how things will end up. It's knowing how this story ends, how the story of reality ends, how the story of our lives ends. It's that kind of grounded confidence. This kind of joy frees us from needing to feel a certain kind of way to rejoice. People who have this kind of joy don't need to chase anything. People who have this joy know the idea that if I have fill in the blank, then I'll feel fill in the blank doesn't work. Those who have this kind of joy don't even need to change their circumstances to rejoice. This kind of joy is not the absence of pain. In fact, this kind of joy can stare evil in the face and say, you don't win. I know how the story ends. This kind of joy is the supernatural confidence in the person, the plan, and the provision of God. And it's from this kind of joy that we rejoice, to believe it, to embody it. And not just sometimes, but always, which is where things get hard. The call to rejoice isn't that hard. You know, rejoice sometimes. Rejoice on the good days. Rejoice when you get the job, at the party, when you get the grade, when school starts well. Rejoicing then feels doable. It's the rejoice always that feels offensive and crushingly hard. How do we rejoice always? How do we embody that always? I want to suggest that there's two ways you can read through this idea of rejoice always. And the first way is to think of this as a command, right? That you will rejoice always type thing, right? It's like, I've got joy where? Down in my heart. Nowhere else though, just way down there. Right? Anyone else grow up singing those songs? I've got joy down, right? Or I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Anyone? Okay. Just lost some of you, but I gained some of you back, so. It's a funny way to think of it. You will do this always. I want us to think of this as an invitation. Rejoice always. One of the more well-known Bible passages on joy, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And this passage shows us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it is only something that God produces within us. We cannot manufacture this. We cannot produce this ourselves. Only God takes responsibility for producing this within us as we abide in Him. So for God to invite all of us to rejoice always, something only He can do within us is an invitation to relationship with Him. It's only possible because He's like, I'm the only one that can create this within you. So He's inviting us to relationship. The call to rejoice always is the call to proximity with the God who loves us so much. And since God alone produces this joy in us, that means nobody else can give us this kind of joy. So you can look to someone around you right now and you can say, you can't give me joy. You can do it if you want. That person is probably feeling relieved right now. Nearly every wedding I do, I say, relationships collapse when we place divine expectation on human beings. Let's get this straight. God produces joy within us. So the flip side of that is since only God produces this joy, that means nobody else can take it from us. So you can look around to someone and say, you can't take my joy. You can't take my joy. Maybe more powerfully, you can think of whatever circumstance you're facing, whatever situation you're facing right now and say, you can't take my joy. There's this old time church saying I've heard and it goes, if the world can't give it, the world can't take it. The only source of unshakable joy is that which God produces within us. We can't control our job, the world, our partner, our health, our wealth. And so if we are only happy or experiencing joy at the mercy of others, that's a tough way to live. God gives the dignity of choice to everyone created in His image, saying you can rejoice always no matter what's happening around you. Because I'm inviting you to relationship with me. So I want to do an exercise together. If you're able, whether you're online or in the room, can you stretch your hands out in front of you with me like this? Have them about a foot out in front of you, everyone. I can see if you're not doing it. About a foot apart. I'm gonna count to three, and when I say three, will you clap? All right, it's that easy. One, two, three. We're not always that good at doing what someone tells us, even when the instructions are really clear. We would way rather do what someone else does. It's hard. You know, I could stand up here all day and say, rejoice always, rejoice always, rejoice always. But it's not always too easy to do when someone just says it. We want to do what someone else demonstrates. We want to do what someone else does. So I want to show us all what another person has done so we can follow that example. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus like this. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He didn't escape or run or deny the pain. Jesus stayed on the cross because there was the promise of joy. There was no pleasure there. There was nothing okay about what was happening. He was innocent, and yet there was the promise of joy, and he endured. You know, some of us have believed the lie that because everything is tough, we cannot have joy. Some of us have given into a mentality that says we need to escape, deny, attain, or achieve something else to experience joy in our lives. And Jesus demonstrates that rejoicing in all things is possible. Jesus, like, don't get it twisted, did not enjoy the event. He suffered, he was crushed, betrayed, abused, treated wrongly, and yet he endured for the joy before him. He had joy because of the promise of God, because of a settled conviction that God would ultimately work all things out. I've talked about this passage a bunch. We've talked about that passage here a bunch, and yet the more we think through that idea, the joy before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, the more staggering it becomes, because what was the joy set before him? It was relationship with God and with us. It was giving us access to this life with God. It was creating relationship with us so that he can be with us in and through all things. Because Jesus has scorned the sharpest edge of shame and death, he can be with us in and through everything. And everywhere. There is no human experience wherein Jesus cannot reach us, speak to us, meet with us, including death, to produce joy in our lives, to rejoice at the promise of God. The Christian life is not one of escaping. It's one of rejoicing, even if fill in the blank happens. Even if that happens, we can rejoice because Jesus is with us, because God's got it and we trust him and we know how the story ends. Even if our world falls apart, we can rejoice. Even if we lose a job, we can rejoice. Even if we lose the relationship, even if we never have the relationship, even if school starts off terribly, even if our kids face impossibly evil circumstances, even if the diagnosis did not come back the way we wanted it to, even if we're scared, hurt, betrayed, alone, even if we're on top of the world and feeling more alone than we ever have in our lives, even if all those things happen, we can rejoice because Jesus is with us. We can rejoice. Jesus is with us. And because the world, the job, the relationship, the school, our kids, or our health were never the cause of rejoicing, so their absence or their instability is never reason to stop rejoicing. If the world didn't give it, the world can't take it. And what Jesus gives us, no one, nothing else can take it from us. We rejoice. Because God has invited us to live life with him, to create this joy within us. And we know how the story ends. God's got it. And we trust him. Ingredients for life. Rejoice always. Live in relationship with him. Next week, pray continually. Third week, give thanks in all circumstances. But I want us to notice this, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, because it's only in proximity and relationship with God that this is possible. You know, another verse in Paul writes to another church, he's in jail and he says to them while in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you don't believe me, I'll say it again, rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus. These are the ingredients for life. But here's the thing with ingredients. Like, think about baking, right? Take baking soda, for example. It tastes bad on its own. Like, nobody here is like, I can't wait, get home, NFL starts, all right, sit on the couch with a nice bowl of baking soda. Woohoo! No one! But it's necessary to make all kinds of the delicious carbs that we may enjoy while watching opening Sunday in NFL, maybe. Ingredients only work when they're tied to the whole process. Ingredients only work when they're in the right way. So I need to say this. The call to rejoice always is only sensical and possible when it is tied to life in Christ Jesus. Apart from Christ Jesus, it is crushing and impossible. But when our lives are incorporated into life with Christ, when we surrender ourselves into the lordship and majesty of Jesus, we have him producing joy within us, and we can rejoice always because we know God's got it and we know we trust him. When we incorporate our lives in his life. And while this letter was written to a whole church, in some ways not so different from ours, in other ways totally different, it was also written to every individual. And so every individual in this room, we need to make the choice. Are we going to rejoice always? Are we going to live life in Christ Jesus? Are we going to incorporate our lives in the one who has scorned shame and death for the joy set before him and is offering, I want to do this with you? Will we rejoice always? Will we do this together? That's why we're starting off this weekend with a party, to create an easier way for us to rejoice always together as an entire church community. Meet someone new, connect with someone they haven't seen for a while. Will you take a step today, try to connect with someone? Pastor Dave was saying, you know, he was so encouraged by the faith of someone else. Someone else here may need your faith. Maybe you need someone's. Ingredients for life. The good life, it's one that's grounded and rooted, and it is as stable as God himself is stable. Because our lives are in him, and his life becomes ours. The good life is one of rejoicing always, because we know Jesus and we know how the story ends. So I want to ask every one of you today, will you rejoice always? Whatever life has brought your way, this year, this month, this week, this day, will you rejoice always?